Lord. As we begin this evening, you can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Got to go and watch young Daniel and Dylan play football a week ago. And they lined up here this evening to receive the evening offering. They aren't near as intimidating as they line up together in the backfield for their six-man football team, and they're doing pretty good. What are y'all, 3-1? Let that one slip away somehow. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, we appreciate them for sure. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would stand with me, so we would give reverence to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading there in verse 14, where we read these words from Peter: as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, we bow before you, and once again this day we ask for your help, your blessing. Lord, I don't want to stand before my brothers and sisters in Christ this evening without your help, without your presence right here, your direction, your control and leadership over every word that would be spoken. Lord, indeed, I'd ask you to set that hedge on the mouth of the preacher. Not a single word would cross this holy desk that you would not want us to hear and receive tonight. Indeed, as we do declare your word, I'm asking you to give it your blessing, your unction, that anointing from on high, that you would instruct us, help us, Father, in this crucial subject, even this evening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Hopefully, it wouldn't happen here, but I don't want to shake anyone up. But a lot of professing Christians will almost have a panic attack when you mention the subject of holiness. Holiness. Yes, indeed. So please bear with me. And my prayer is that the Lord would help us. And again, with this very, very important subject. Question: what is the biblical standard for holiness? We're going to look at this subject in a rather general way. We're not going to drill down real specific this evening. Boy, I hope we get these lights fixed. Brother Bill, I can't hardly even see you back there. Is that you, Bill? Yeah, that's him. That's him. What is that biblical standard for holiness? What standard are we to conform our lives to? Is our standard to be other Christians? Well, no, not hardly. Is our standard to be what the world says is right or good, even holy? Obviously, no. And certainly, we know the answer to the question of whether our standard of holiness is to be whatever the cultural norms of the day are. So we can review this evening, we'll see that the answer to that is a resounding no as well. The standard of holiness for all time, eternity past, the present, and for eternity future is God Himself. Is God Himself. And we'll return to this passage here in 1 Peter a little later. But we need to see a few things here as we begin that the Bible says about the Christian and the subject of holiness, or the Christian and his holiness. In Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We read there where the Apostle Paul, writing to believers, writing to Christians there in Rome, and he says this: for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Here's what predestination is all about. It's not about whether some are predestined to hell and others to heaven. It's about the work of God in those that do know Christ. That God is determined to conform us, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, into the image of his Son, of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. So we see here that it's God's purpose to conform us into what? The image of Jesus. The image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the standard. He is the standard. He is the mold that we are to be fashioned into or pour ourselves into. Now consider this. I was thinking about this week, and in reality, when Jesus walked this earth in that human frame, that human form that he took upon himself, he was the perfect model of what man was designed and intended to be by the Creator. He was the perfect man. He was the man walking on this earth just exactly as God wants all of us to be. Wow. Well, so we begin then. How should we define this word holy? How do we define the word? Well, it means a few things, but it means to be consecrated, or the idea of being set apart for sacred use. Hold on to that. To be set apart for sacred use. It is the idea of being dedicated to the service and worship of God. Now, as we would think of some biblical ideas, or biblical examples, I should say, of things that were named as holy in the Scriptures, we could think of these obvious examples. There was the Holy Sabbath, holy oil that was used in the temple, holy vessels. Israel was designated as a holy nation. There was the temple itself was called the Holy Temple. The priesthood, Aaron and his sons, were designated, consecrated as a holy priesthood. All those things, including those individuals, were consecrated. They were set apart for God's what kind of use? Holy use. And for his glory. So, first thing we want to look at this evening is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turning to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. If I can get my fingers to work right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there in verses 1 and 2, we see the position of holiness, our position of holiness. In verse 1, Paul's introducing himself. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. It's quite likely that the Sosthenes was the Paul's secretary that actually penned down this letter for him. But verse 2 says this. It gives us who he was writing this letter to. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, as we read this, we see that the Christian is blessed with a beautiful, a tremendous position of holiness with God. Now, what do we mean by a position of holiness? Well, we are placed into the body of Christ as children of God. as His children, those who belong to Him. We could liken it, and boy, I hesitated to use this illustration in these days, but we could liken this to the position or the office of an individual, office such as the President of the United States. There are certain things that are attributed to that office or to that position. The President is the Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces. As President, he is the Chief Executive Officer of the United States. Now you understand why he hesitated to use that illustration. So with that concept, though, in mind, that idea in mind, Paul addresses this letter to the members of the local church there at Corinth. And he describes those people in the church of Corinth as what? Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that our English New Testament, in our King James Bible, of course, which I love and cherish, but was translated from the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And this word sanctify in our verse, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, the word sanctify comes from the verb of the word translated holy that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Same root word. In fact, the word saint here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 is the exact same Greek word translated holy in 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, that word saint or the word holy in 1 Peter could well be rendered as holy ones, the holy ones, saints or holy ones. Well, if you please then, let me read this verse in light of 1 Peter chapter 1. Where Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. We would understand it this way then. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or what? Made holy. Those made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or what? Holy ones. It's our calling. Holy ones. In fact, as we've said, let me finish. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What do we realize? Holiness is our calling. We are to be God's holy ones, His ones separated, consecrated unto Him. Unto Him. Now, so first we see here under the position that we have in Christ, that a Christian is holy in Christ Jesus. A Christian is holy in Christ Jesus. It says them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? He says that the Christian, I'm repeating myself, but for good reason, the Christian is sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Christian's position then is a position of holiness, something that is accomplished through God for the believer in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We'll further that thought in a moment. When God saves a person, He sanctifies them. When God saves you, He sanctifies you. What does that mean? It means that He set you apart for Himself. He set you apart for His purposes. For His pleasure even. To bring honor and glory to Him. The idea is that God consecrates that person, the believer, He sets that person apart for what kind of use? Sacred use. Sacred, special use. Huh? What is the, you know, that was the joke about somebody being special? Hey, you're all special to the Lord. You all have special purpose in the heart and mind of God. So a Christian, well, let me back up. Who is it then? So we're clear. Who is it then that God sets apart for his sacred use? As the verse says, those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get saved? The Bible says, Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call out to Christ in faith, receiving him as our Savior, as our Lord, right? When that supernatural rebirth, being born again, takes place, we are set apart for the sacred use of our God. All those that call upon Jesus' name, as Paul writes here. So a Christian is holy in Christ Jesus, but also, just so we're clear, all Christians. You hear that? All Christians are holy in Christ Jesus. Now, who was it that Paul was talking about in the verse? Does what he says here in verse 2 only apply to the believers that were there in the church of Corinth? No. This applies to every believer. Amen. Every person that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully we understand, as good Bible-believing Baptists, that the whole idea of a special class of Christians, you know, some that are a little bit more holy than others, is of Roman Catholic origin. It's not a biblical idea of all, or that they, where they canonize their saints. No. Beloved, each and every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ were made saints that moment we received the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, look at another passage here in 1 Corinthians. Turning to the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, picking up there. And we'll begin there in that 6th chapter in verse 9. Notice how Paul words this. He words it in such a way that he's asking them, or he puts it forward to them, that this is something they should know. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now hold on to that as we go down through the passage. First thing we got to understand, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you go to a lot of places. I've been to a lot of funerals where they put people in heaven that were reprobates. Something about when a person dies, we want to put them in heaven. The unrighteous shall not inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God. He says, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, excuse me, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." You know, I don't want to delve into this catalog of sin here. But those last two, the effeminate and abusers of mankind abusers of themselves with mankind, it has to do with both the partners in homosexuality. That's what it refers to. And Paul is going to pains here to explain to us that the unrighteous, these are included in the unrighteous. You cannot deny Scripture and be saved. You cannot deny sin and be saved. You've got to own your sin to be free from it, right? Don't we understand that? Those who want to claim in our day that they're saved and yet they're practicing a homosexual lifestyle are what? What's Paul say? Deceiving themselves. Very sad. But going on. He goes on to mention, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. As we sit in this room tonight, somewhere along the line, we probably identify with this list in some way or form. But it goes on then. Praise God for that little word, but. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do we get that? How's an individual changed from a sinner into a saint, a holy one? How are they changed? The Lord says, he says that the sinner through salvation in Christ was washed. How are we washed? We're washed, we're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. By the sacrificial blood of Christ. He says that the sinner was sanctified or made holy. He was justified. What's that mean? Means they were made right. They were made right with God. And how? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God is very much involved in our salvation. You cannot have Christ without the Holy Spirit. We need to get that clear. Don't let anybody deceive you on that. If you receive Christ, you're receiving the Spirit of Christ. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why? Why can God give a sinner this position of holiness? How can this be? One reason, because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was absolutely, perfectly, completely holy. God can give to those who have received him his righteousness, his holiness. How? We hear the why. How are we given this position of holiness? It's given to us in the name of Jesus Christ and by the agency, that ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have to get this. It's not something we accomplish for ourselves. We don't somehow generate holiness. These words here in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, where it says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Describe all three of those things are described as things that God does for us. Better worded, that God does in us. In us. We are given this position. Do we get that? We are given this position of holiness in the name of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So what's the summation of this? This position? God gives the believing person a holy position in his Son. Amen. Well, we need to get that. It'll help us with the second point. We see the position of holiness is ours as a gift of God's grace to us. But then we come to the second point, the practice of holiness. The practice of holiness. And here's where the confusion can arise. We must understand that biblical principle always has a practical application. Biblical truth, if you will always have a practical outworking of that principle, that truth. The fantastic, the wonderful truth that we've been given this position of holiness in our beloved Savior has a practical outworking, a practical application. Now we've seen that the word holy means to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be consecrated. Consecrated to what? We've said it. Consecrated to what? We are to apply this standard, this principle of holiness to. What is it that we're apply it to? We're to apply it to everything. As we see here, we are to apply this principle to every area of life. Let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look a little bit more at these verses there in chapter 1. As we look at those verses, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament book in the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, we see God's declaration and His command. Get that? His command to His people, the children of Israel, concerning holiness. The Apostle Peter quotes that passage in 1 Peter. What does that tell us? That this standard of holiness did not end with the law, but carries on for you and I as New Testament people of God, children of God. I know this is a revelation to you. God is holy. God is holy. And here we find Him commanding His people to live holy. We are to live holy, but why are we to live holy? Because He is holy. Because He is holy. Be mindful, Christ, the Holy One, lives in us. Amen. Lives in us. Well, the Christian then is to manifest. They are to live out the holiness of God, the holiness of the God that lives in them. In what areas? What does it say here? In all, verse 15 says, in all manner of conversation. What's that? What do those words mean? In every area of our lives. Every area. What would be the exceptions? There are no exceptions. Huh? In all manner of conversation. Every area of our behavior. What would that, again, that doesn't leave anything out. There's no parentheses there. There's no exceptions. Holiness is to be an intrinsic, essential mark of our lives. Oh, Lord, help us, huh? Lord, help us. It's essential. It's so important to understand that you do not become holy by doing holy things. The opposite. Rather, the Christian lives holy. Why? Because he is holy. It's a work, as we've seen already in this position, that God has done in us. He changed, right? When we're saved, we use the word converted, talking about folks that are converts. Well, what's the idea? What's the meaning of that word converted? It means to be changed, right? Huh? We were converted. Now, I still understand. I'm subject. You're subject. We're dealing with this flesh and blood. We still have that sin nature that we're dealing with day in, day out. But the desire and the purpose of our hearts is to live for God's glory, to live a holy life that gives Him honor. Amen. And we don't do holy things, as we said, in order to be holy. We do holy. We live holy because God has made us holy. Amen. Wow. Because the believer has been made holy by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives out that holy life, not by His power, not by His strength, but by the power of Jesus Christ in every area of life. Oh, my, I told you there's some folks that go into a panic attack when you start talking about this subject. It's a big subject. Well, how does the Christian determine what is holy? By our own wisdom. By our own understanding. By our own discernment. That's the trap that modern liberal religion is in and the world is in. That's why churches that claim to be Bible believing are compromising on every side. Justifying this and that. And compromising the Word of God as it tells us the manner of life that we're to live. It's not a popular subject in our day, I guarantee you. Do I determine? The question. Do I determine that my behavior or lifestyle are good or bad? Can I just say, hey, I'm pleased with how I live. I'm happy with how I live. Okay. All right. There's a big question, though, to ask yourself. Is God happy with how you live? Is God pleased with how you live? If you could say, oh, I'm sure God is fine with it. Okay. Okay. What you or I think is right or wrong is meaningless. The only opinion that matters is God's. What does God say? Of course, it's very easy for us to try to justify ourselves. We're good at that, aren't we? I live a whole lot better than that other guy. I do a whole lot better than my neighbor down the street. That wicked neighbor of mine? Yeah. After all, I am far more dedicated to God than most of the people in my church. Is that the standard? Yes, well, as long as I'm doing better than Daniel, I'm okay. That's not going to fly, is it? It's not going to fly. Daniel's not the standard. I'm not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. Amen. Is holiness... Let me go back before I make this question. Let's read verse 14 again in 1 Peter 1. Peter's challenging us as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Is the way I used to live the standard? Paul's contrasting here my saved life with, or Peter, I should say, with my lost life, the lost I was, the condition I was in before I was saved. How does he word it? Fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What's the word ignorance mean? It means to not know. When we're in our lost condition, how much do we know about the things of God and such things as we're discussing this evening? I knew absolutely zero. So that certainly can't be the standard. And Peter tells us, don't use your old life as the standard. But he does give us the standard, doesn't he? In verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In the same way, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written. That should settle it right there, doesn't it? It's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's not based on what other folks are doing. It's not based on my lost life before I was saved. No, we are to determine what is holy, what is right and wrong, what this separated life is to be all about. By the holiness of God. Amen. The holiness of God. Now, what should I apply this standard to? I think we know by now. We've said it over and over. Paul tells us, Peter tells us, What should I apply this standard of holiness to? Now here's where I've gone. As one old timer told me once, he says, "Now preacher, you've gone to meddling." He says, "You can say all that, you can talk about it, you can preach all that other stuff, but don't get into specifics." You've gone to meddling then. Well, you know what he was saying? He was joking with me, of course, but that's where it gets close. Starts getting close. Does what Peter and the Apostle Paul tell us apply to our language? Does it apply to our words? Certainly it does. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul challenges that local church, those believers. And he says to them, now again, he's talking to Christians. And so, beloved, we're not the only ones that struggle in so many areas of life. He challenges them. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I guess it would apply to our language. What does, I'm going to say it this way, forgive me. I'll do it in the inclusive language. What does our vocabulary say about our heart? What does our vocabulary say about our heart? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a word on this. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. What does he say? For out of the heart, we hear that? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, we could apply all those things to our language, but certainly those last two, a false witness and blasphemies. Our words. Our language should certainly be included. And I'm only using a few examples to try to stir our thinking. Does this apply to the way that I dress? Absolutely. My dress, the way that I dress, should honor the Lord. This goes for men and women. Should honor the Lord. Applies both to men and women. It's not just women. Be assured here. I'm not going to be telling people what to wear. That's not the point. We're not going down that road. But we are given some biblical principles. That's what we need, right? I need biblical truth that I can apply to my life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, as we believe at the time, was operating, serving in as sort of the pastor in the church of Ephesus. And he writes to him in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And there he's speaking concerning instruction for the ladies. But again, be mindful, guys, the principle applies to us as well. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. He goes on and said, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Question. A question to ourselves. Is Paul saying that women should not dress nice or wear jewelry? I do not believe that's what his point is. The point is that he's concerned about modesty and what honors God, not the flesh. Big difference between dressing nice and dressing to please the flesh. We'll try to explain a little bit. He's exhorting here that in this case, the dear ladies would not dress in such a way to to draw attention to their bodies, to themselves. That goes for us men as well. We might use the word to dress in a pretentious way, a showy way, a show-off way. No. When we're getting dressed, every time, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm planning to wear glorify me, or does it glorify God? Pretty simple question. Pretty simple question. And I believe it goes to the point of what Paul's saying here. Is my clothing, the way I dress, drawing attention to my body or to the Lord? How can my clothes draw attention to the Lord? When we dress in a modest, God-honoring way, it honors Him. It honors Him. I don't even want to get into any kind of specifics, which it's not important. You answer the question. All I would say is, dear ladies, please, please, for our sakes, our men, please just watch the necklines and the hemlines. A third point. Does this matter of holiness and all manner of conversation, does it apply to what I set my eyes on? Surely. Surely. Psalmist writes in Psalm 101, verse 3, the first part of that verse, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a toughie in these days, isn't it? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Very, very hard in our day. Everywhere we look. This evening, I was wanting to find out about the plane crash out here in Lake Worth. And you can't even go to one of the major news sites without the sidebar being filled up with all this junk that wants to draw you off to it. So hard. You have to be so careful indeed. Corruption permeates the society in which we live. Of course, who's in control of this society? Satan is. And what's he busy at doing? Seeking whom he may devour. So be careful. Don't allow him to get his teeth in you. The internet, obviously, the television are overwhelmed with wicked things. Wickedness. Wickedness on every front. So we have to decide how we're going to use our eyes. Remember that the eyes are the window of our heart. What we sow to our heart comes through, in many cases, the eyes. And those eyes also belong to God. We understand that we've been redeemed in every area. Our soul, our spirit, and our bodies belong to God, belong to Him. Trying to finish up here. Conclusion then. How is it then that a believer can live holy? How is it that we can live holy? First, we have to understand it's impossible for the lost person to be holy. Now, when I say that, you can have a lost person may be moral. They may have been taught good moral principles in their life. That's different than being holy. What's the difference? God makes a person holy. Did we get that from what we read this evening? God, if you're saved, it was God that made you holy, that sanctified you, made you one of His holy ones. So a lost person cannot live holy because he doesn't have the ability. He's not been made holy. because he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not have Christ. What does he need? He needs to be saved. He needs to know Christ. And then Christ, by the agency of the Spirit, does what? Sanctifies them, makes them holy. The only way that a Christian can live out practically what God has done positionally, hopefully we see the two here. Positionally, every saved person in this room has been given a position of holiness in Christ. But the only way you and I can live out practically what we have been given as a position of holiness in Christ is to be yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. That God, not ourselves, are in control. Do we follow that? We sing all the many different songs that speak to this very subject. I am His. I am surrendered. On and on, we could name several. But the only way the Christian can live holy in Christ is through a yielded, surrendered, and sanctified or separated life in Christ. You know, in these days, in many circles, the idea of this word separation has got a bad rap. It can be abused. We concede that the teaching on separation can be abused. And many of you may not even be even aware. But in many churches, they use the idea of separation to enforce almost a legalism where... And here's the difference. We don't find anywhere posted in our church. We don't have a banner anywhere in this church or a sign anywhere in this church of a list of things that'll make us holy. If you do this, blah, 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 blah. If you don't do this, blah, 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 blah. Bottom, you're holy. No. Doesn't work that way. But unfortunately, there are churches, there are preachers that will push those things, quote unquote, holy things, good things, bad things, to the point where it's a legalism. What's legalism? It's to be in bondage to a man-made set of standards. What's our standard? Jesus Christ is our standard. What is the question I ask myself in everything that I should be doing? Will this honor God? Will being involved in this honor God or dishonor Him? Dressings this way or that way, will it honor God or dishonor Him? Going to this place or this place, will it honor God or dishonor Him? You know, it boils down, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. When we boil it down to, is this going to please God or not? And then I'll say this. If there's a question, I don't know whether, I'm confused. If there's a question in your mind, just stay away from it. If I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of being too careful rather than being careless. Every Christian, in yieldedness to Christ, surrender to Him, relinquishes, and this is hard for us, relinquishes control of their life to the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that right? Who's to be in control? Remember the old bumper sticker? You young folks would have no clue. God is my co-pilot. Anybody ever see that bumper sticker? That's a stupid bumper sticker. God doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He wants to be in the pilot seat. He wants to be in control of our lives. And praise God, that's where I want Him to be. I want Him to be in control of my life. Yes, indeed. Oh, my. Well, where are we at? Where are we at in this, I would say, a very important part of our Christian life? If I want to live a life that's pleasing to Christ, it's important to understand these principles that we've looked at this evening. Does your life, does my life belong to you, or does it belong to the Lord? Does it belong to God? We know the answer to that. But are we living in the truth that we belong to Christ? There's a difference, I believe. Are you using your life for God's glory or for your own glory? What did Paul tell the Corinthians? We looked at a couple places there in 1 Corinthians. But you know this verse. It's very, very familiar to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. You know the words. Whether therefore, this covers it, doesn't it? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. This is what it's all about. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the question, isn't it? It's the question we ask. Am I living for God's glory? Not just in word, but in the practical application of my life. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people this evening to this very crucial subject. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, including this preacher. Lord, would these principles not just become a message from the preacher, but would they be an application in our lives? Lord, please help me, help us all to say no to our flesh, the fleshly, worldly desires of our heart. Oh my, how deceptive our own heart is. Lord, please help us, each and every, young and old. Thank you for our young people and their heart for you. Please, Lord, set your hedge about them. Protect them. Help them to make those God-honoring decisions for their lives. Lord, please, this evening, might you use each and every one of us for your glory. And might we be so surrendered that it would be our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure to be used for your glory. The world watching on might see, hear, observe what a child of God truly is. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen and amen. Brother John. Oh, excuse me, Brother DJ.
Number 534, Cleanse Me.
Amen. Love that song.
Thank you.
Might that desire of our hearts be that God would move in such a way? If God would be pleased to move in revival, you think it would have an impact on our daily lives? I surely believe He would. There'd be a change in our as an old preacher friend of mine always says, it'd change our wonder. Where we would be wanting what God wants. The desires of His heart would be the desires of our heart. When God's on the scene and working in us. Well, amen. Thank you, Brother DJ.
Every day with Jesus.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for.